I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me in the scripture to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll be reading together verses 24 through 34 tonight. Last Lord's Day, we were beginning to hear the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, the Areopagus, in Athens. And we had looked there together at how before this Christian missionary, before he began to speak at all, we noticed a few things about him, namely that he had a heart for the lost. That when he came to Athens, he wasn't your typical tourist, but as he looked around, he just didn't see buildings. He saw objects of worship, and he saw what the hearts of men were going towards, and he had a heart for the lost. It was agitated. He was provoked by it. His God was not being worshipped as he should. And we also saw that he had time for the lost. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He was in the marketplace, and the Bible wonderfully says simply whoever happened to be there, he had time for them, and he spoke to them. He conversed with them. He debated with some. He met philosophers. He met all sorts of people, no doubt, at the marketplace. And he also had time for the folks who heard him preaching about Jesus, and it was new to them. It was strange to them, just like folks today that you know, maybe in your family or that you work with, and you speak about Jesus, they have no idea what you're talking about. And you speak of the gospel, and they don't know. And so Paul had time for them to explain to them. And so they brought him along to the Areopagus, a meeting of a council there named after a hill in Athens where these men would gather, and brought him there and said, we want to hear more about this message. He'd been preaching about Jesus. And so last time we saw that he began to speak. He knew they were religious, and he told them simply that he not only had a heart for them, time for them, but he had a message for them about the God whom they did not know. And so tonight, our wonderful joy is to look at the scripture and to find out, well, if you are the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and you are given an opportunity now to speak to people who've never had, that we know have never had the Bible, wouldn't have had the scripture, you're given an opportunity now to tell a very religious people who the true God is. What are you going to say? And that's what we want to think about together tonight. What did he say? Verse 24. This is the word of God. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, where they would live, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord, friends. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have to open the word of God and to walk along with these early missionaries of the church, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we know that you have rich things to teach us and truths for us to learn, not only to store away in our minds, but Lord, that would affect our hearts, and Lord, that we would respond in faith to what we hear of you and of the Lord Jesus, but Lord, also that we would be compelled in this week to come to go out encouraged in our faith and more desiring, more compelled, Lord, to live out the faith, to serve this Jesus whom we worship and whom we adore and in whose name we pray. Amen. And so we have seen that the Apostle Paul has come to Athens not as your ordinary tourist, but he has come as someone who has a burden to see people not worshiping idols. That just burns his heart and stirs him up. He doesn't want to see people around him worshiping idols. He wants them to know and worship the true God. He doesn't need to convince them to be worshipers. He doesn't need to convince them to be religious. They are a very religious people, as he has already pointed out to us. And so he has this opportunity. He's brought to the Areopagus, a group of men, a court. They would function as those who would decide the educational matters of the day. They would talk about the latest news, as we read here in this chapter. The latest news would be discussed. And if there was any conflict in Athens, this is the place that that someone would be brought. Or if there was a new teaching, a new philosophy, a new philosopher, he'd be given an opportunity to address these men. It really is a, this message opens and this setting opens to us, it really is a modern day setting that we can relate to. We can immediately think of sitting down in our living room or whatever it is on in the evening and turning on the television and putting it on some kind of cable news network and sitting there maybe from 6 o'clock at night to 11 o'clock at night. And what do you see there? Well, you see hour after hour of headlines of breaking news. And isn't that interesting that it'll say on that television, breaking news all night long, even though there's been 5 or 6 commentators who've been speaking about it all night. And you would figure it's news that's been broken in already. But no, it's still breaking. And what do you find? Well, you find that in our country, night after night, we are talking about things going on. It could be religion, could be politics, on these cable news shows as well. But every once in a while, if you're watching these shows, usually people just say the same thing. But sometimes somebody will say something that'll shock everybody. And I think I shared this with you before. I think I have a VHS tape somewhere at home. This will tell you how long ago this was, but a VHS tape of a Larry King Live show, and I think I told you this before, but it's still a good thing. On a Larry King Live, I remember watching once where Al Mohler was present, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and they were talking about who is Jesus. And so every once in a while on these cable news shows, someone will say something that perks someone's ear up. And so all of a sudden, Al Mohler, they're talking about who is Jesus. And Al Mohler said something like, well, yes, unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you will suffer in hell. Whoa. Larry King wanted to hear more. What are you talking about? And there was a Jewish rabbi on there who sneered. But every once in a while, even on cable news, someone will kind of stop the presses with announcing something that's not typical. And this is what is happening here in Athens. He was not going to be, Paul, a typical guest speaker. The first thing that Paul wanted the folks of Athens to know about God is this, that he is God, the Creator. Notice what the Bible says. The God, I'm going to proclaim to you now this God, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. So here you go. Here's an opportunity now to speak to someone who doesn't have a Bible, doesn't know really who Jesus is, but they're religious, they worship like everybody in Redlands is, worshiping someone or something. Let me tell you who God is. He's the creator of all. And he's the Lord of heaven and earth. We're studying Ecclesiastes in our midweek Bible study. The end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 begins this way. It says this, "Remember also your creator in the days of your youth." So you want to remember your creator when you're young. Why? "Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." Remember the creator when you're young. Often when the people of God worship, and I think in the United Reformed Churches, this is a practice of our brothers and sisters in the United Reformed Church, when they begin worship, they will begin with some words from the Psalms that go like this, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Some churches do that every Lord's Day. That's how they begin their worship. Isaiah spoke of the Lord this way in Isaiah chapter 42, speaking about God. "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." The author of Hebrews writes this, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." That is, as Paul says, God made the world and all things in it. He made them. They did not make themselves. He made all things. That is, they did not evolve into something by themselves. He made them, we confess, in the space of 6 days. He made all things, we believe, out of nothing. He spoke, and the worlds came to be. And because he is God the Creator, he is, says Paul, Lord of heaven and earth, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor, says Paul, is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. The Apostle Paul here is setting out before the folks of Athens just how big and how great, how majestic, how powerful the true God is. Doesn't live in temples, doesn't need anything. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. That is, he is above all. He rules over all. He is the great and glorious God. And he doesn't need anything. Imagine if nails could talk. Imagine if nails could talk and you are on a construction site and there's a nail lying on the ground and all of a sudden a nail, imagine this could be a movie plot perhaps, all of a sudden a nail on a construction site gets a mouth and a face and speaks, and the foreman of the construction site comes by and the nail looks up at the foreman and says, "Can I get you anything?" It's the nail, right? No, the foreman of this construction site, maybe it won't be a movie from your response. But trying to make a point here. The foreman, right, doesn't need the nail, right? Doesn't need anything from the nail. The nail, you know, if the foreman so chooses, might be an instrument in his hand to accomplish a great work. But he doesn't need that nail. And for the nail to think he does would be wrong. Isaiah 66, the prophet Isaiah puts it this way, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious." We read elsewhere in the scripture, same prophet, these words, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Often we think, and no doubt the Athenians thought, that we are doing God a favor by coming to worship. Isn't that true? Often we think that God couldn't get very far without us. Often we think that God is dependent on us. But the Bible says that's just not true. And when Paul has the opportunity to speak the truth to people who do not know the true God, it is very important to this Christian missionary that he get across to them that God is the one who has created them, that he is not in need of anything, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and it's actually them who need him. Psalm 50, the psalmist writes this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, says God, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, says the Lord in the Psalms, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." So the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not in trouble needing us, but we're in trouble needing him. And that's important for the Athenians to know. That they were not to think of God as somehow in trouble and needing their help, needing their offerings, needing their sacrifices. And they would offer a lot. They had, remember, in the marketplace, they had shrines to all sorts of different gods, gods of war, gods of science, gods of art, gods of wine. And they would bring them their offerings, thinking somehow they were pleasing God by those external sacrifices. And Paul says the true God doesn't need any of that. What he calls for is a humble heart before him. And so, why is this truth of God the Creator so important for the Athenians to hear? Well, because, of course, they did have their gods and their idols set up in their shrines around the city. They brought them offerings. They were idols that were carved and chiseled by the hands of men. In fact, their gods and idols would not exist unless man's hands had created them. Here's the point that Paul's getting at here. That is, in fact, of course, what many unbelievers think actually about you as a Christian. They believe with regard to the Christian God, many unbelievers think that you as a Christian have made him up, that you have formed him, that you have formed him in your own mind and you've created your own scripture and you have kind of projected out into space a God of your own hands, a God of your own making, just like we believe the men of Athens made up their gods. And so this is what they would have thought. And Paul says, no, our God is not like that. The true God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not made through the hands of men. If you have your Bibles open, probably the best place to turn in the Scripture to see what God thinks about the idols is Isaiah 44. So if you have your Bible open, turn there with me, if you would, for a minute. Isaiah 44 at verse 9. This is such an important passage of Scripture when it comes to what we think of when we think of the worship of anything but the true God. And so Paul, again, is given this opportunity. Someone doesn't have the Bible, doesn't know Jesus. What does he want them to know? God is the Creator. God is the Provider. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything, and he's not made by the hands of men. Isaiah had said this many years ago, Isaiah 44:9. "Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves, let them stand up, let them tremble, let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood and he extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk and he works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow, and then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. And he also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire, and over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire." But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." And you see, friends, what Isaiah is doing there through the mouth of the Lord, or the Lord through the mouth of Isaiah, is pointing out the foolishness of this idolatry. God's not like that, not made by men. He gives life to men and everything else. And so that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul is excited to pass on to these folks, that he is the Creator, he is Lord of all. But notice what he goes on to say. He fleshes this out a little more, because he wants these folks who now have been told that this true God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything from anybody. He doesn't dwell in temples like men. He hasn't been fashioned by man. He, in fact, gives life to men. He also wants to say something else about this Creator, and this is what he says in verse 26. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And so not only is he the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't need anything from men, but Paul tells them he has actually made from one man, or from one, every nation of mankind. Now back in the day, the Athenians, as you may know, did not get along well with the Spartans. Kind of like our son Nathan goes to Geneva. And so the Genevan College sports people don't get along well with the Grove City College sports people. Is that right? Right. And so the Athenians kind of had it in for the Spartans, and the Spartans had it in for the Athenians. Elsewhere in the Bible, of course, the Jews and the Gentiles, right? There's this constant back and forth in the New Testament scripture. And no matter what country you live in, it's interesting. We lived in a few countries. We were born in Canada. We lived in New Zealand. And now we live in America. So it's only three, I guess, three countries. But it seems to me that wherever you go, there is always some kind of people in that country that the majority of the people are glad they're not. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Doesn't matter where you go. You're glad you're not them. Or it's us against them. Or them against us, you see. And so Paul says to the Athenians, not only is he Lord of heaven and earth, but actually from one, the true God has made all men. All mankind comes from this one man that this true God has created. Now, he doesn't say it here, but we know that elsewhere he talks about, of course, man being created in the image of God. And so what he's saying is that all mankind, every nation over the face of the earth, descended from one ancestor, come from Adam. Doesn't mention Adam here, but one man All of them created by this God, all of them in his image. All men and women and children descended from one. Athenians, Spartans, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, light-skinned, dark-skinned, all descended from Adam. There's no justification, Paul says, to these folks. This is his opportunity now to these folks who don't know the Bible. He says, there's absolutely no justification in your life for thinking that you are somehow that you are innately superior to others. You are not better than the Spartans. You are no different than the Spartans. You actually have been created by the same God, descended from the same man, the same one, given the same privilege, given the same life. Given the same opportunity to know him. I just read recently in Redlands here, coming up this summer. I don't know if I was at the Y or where it was, but I read that in Redlands this summer, there's going to be a children's program offered called Darwin's School for the Gifted for children. I'm pretty sure that's the name. I don't know who's hosting it, but it's called Darwin's School for the Gifted. And I thought, really? Darwin, who believed in the survival of the fittest, Darwin, who believed that some are more naturally fit than others to live and should survive while others should die away. There are no gifts, of course, right, in Darwinism. Because if you believe in the fact that someone has been gifted, you have to believe that there is a giver. And so, first of all, it makes no sense. But also, the fact of the matter is, do we really want to celebrate someone who believed that innately there are some who are superior to others? No. No, we don't. The Bible says we've all been gifted life by the Creator. No life of more value than another. Oh, friends, this is so important for us today. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. If God were believed, friends, there would be no country like Iceland trying to get rid of those with Down syndrome, or thinking they already have. Right? You heard that story? Oh, they're in there proud of it. All men created by God. If God were believed, there would have been no slavery of black people in the United States. If God were believed. If God was believed, Indians would not have been slaughtered as subhuman in the 19th century. It would not have happened. If God was believed, there would be no constant warfare in the Middle East between Israel and all the surrounding nations around them. If God was believed, men would not treat women as lesser human beings, if God were believed. If God were believed, there would be no racism. Why is that? Because to the Apostle Paul, given this opportunity to speak to those who don't have a Bible, and when we're given opportunity in our own country today to speak to those without a Bible, what do we say to them? God is the Creator, He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He has made all mankind, all nations from one man. That is, we have all been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter who we are, but we are given dignity of life because we've been created by the Almighty God. You see, and it doesn't matter if you are 2 weeks old in the womb of Caitlin Winslow or whatever many weeks. So small. You got that little pin that has the feet. You need one of those pins. Little feet, baby within the womb. Or if you are a 95-year-old senior in a nursing home, or your Phil Clymer's mother who's now broken her hip twice and so dependent on nurses and doctors and Phil himself just to help her to move, and she's moving now, but so dependent. But it doesn't matter, you see. From one man, God, the Lord of heaven and earth, has given life, you see, from that one man to all. Made in his image. He is the creator. He is Lord of all. He's created all peoples, given us dignity of life. He's also the provider. The Apostle Paul tells these folks, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This is really an amazing truth that Paul says to these folks. He tells them God has set the timetable of our life. He knows the streets on which we will live, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. That is, God determines the when and the where of our lives. Now, this could refer to the fact that God raises up kings, and God raises up nations and brings them down, right? That he's made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time. So the there could refer to nations, that God sets up nations. Isn't that true? So whether you were Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome, or why stop there? If you were Germany or France or England or the United States or Japan or China, God raises up nations and he brings nations low. This is what he does. He appoints their times and their seasons. But it could also refer to the fact, of course, which is also true, that all men and women and children, you and I, come onto the stage of history at God's pleasure, in God's timing, when we need to be, and where we need to be. These folks need to know this. We need to know this. Our friends need to know this. Our God is that great, you see. Our God is that majestic. Our God is that much the Lord. He's the commander. He's the master. He's the ruler. He's the Lord of all. There are no accidents with this God. He is sovereign. He places you and me in this time, in this country, in this city, in this church, in that neighborhood, wherever you live. He knows it, he's planned it, and he's put you there all for his purposes, you see. All for his purposes. So this is who Paul begins to tell these folks God is. Now here's the thing. This is what happens. Paul says to these folks, he's the creator. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything from you. And he doesn't live in temples like these other gods that you have made with your hands. The true God is not made by your hands. He's actually given you life. And he's actually given life to all mankind, all the nations of the earth, and they've all received this life through the one, through this one man, descended from Adam, all created in his image. And this God has also determined the when and the where of the lives of all these people. You say, okay, well, that's... So what does that have to do with these folks in Athens? What were they meant, and what are we meant to, and what have our friends meant? This is why Paul says it. He says this in verse 27. He says all these things about God and his majesty. And then he says this in verse 27. God has done this so that they would seek God. That they would seek him, you see. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's the creator, he's Lord of all, he's given all men life, he has appointed their times and their habitations and their seasons. Why has God revealed himself as so majestic, as the creator, the master, the commander, the ruler, the Lord of all? He reveals himself that way to men, the Apostle Paul says. Why? So that men, women, and children would go after him. You see? Seek him. This God who's given them life. You see? This God who has given them these times, who has placed them where they are, you see. What does that have to do with us? God has done all these things, friends, so that we would seek him out. Now, Paul's going to go on in this passage to talk about the Athenians. He's going to talk about their philosophers. He's going to appeal to what their culture has had to say. about this God that they are groping for, and they are groping, and they are searching, even as folks in our day are searching and groping after truth. But the Apostle Paul simply says here, first of all, that the God who I want to proclaim, the God who we need to proclaim to the folks in Redlands, has to begin right here. It has to begin with the God who is the creator, the provider, the ruler, the Lord of all. And Paul is going to speak of Jesus. He will speak much of Jesus to these folks, but he will especially speak of Jesus as this glorious creator himself when he would write to the church in Colossians. And so let me just read that for you as we bring this time to a close. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1:15, speaking about Jesus now, as we have all these thoughts of the Creator, the Ruler, and the Lord. Colossians 1:15, Paul says this to the church, speaking of Jesus now, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. We're talking about Jesus now, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things about Jesus, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He, that's Jesus, is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The Apostle Paul, when he thinks about the Creator, he's speaking now to these Athenians, but in the Apostle Paul's mind, who is he thinking of when he thinks of the Creator, when he thinks of the Ruler, when he thinks of the Master, when he thinks of the Commander, that all men then are, all women are, all children are to seek? The Apostle Paul, friends, is thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says to that church in Colossians, he says, this Jesus, through whom and for whom all things have been created, he is to come to have first place in everything. And so when Paul has opportunity to speak to folks who don't have a Bible, he wants them to know how great and glorious and majestic and powerful and good is the God who has given them life, who's created all things, including them. Why has he done it? So that these people, that us and our friends, would seek him, so that Jesus, through whom all things were created, would have the supremacy in all things. Because you see, friends, Jesus did not have the supremacy in Athens. He was not supreme in their life. He was not known. He was not worshipped. And this is what broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so he wants them to love him and to worship him. And he will speak of Jesus. But the only way they're actually going to make Jesus supreme in their life is as if they actually see how supreme he really is. You see. Do you see how great the Lord is? Do you see how great Jesus is? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul has been trying to convince the Athenians of, and us. Next Lord's Day, we'll continue in this passage to see that not only will he speak of God, the glorious Creator, but the same one who's given the Athenians and you and I life, and our friends here in Redlands life, not only has given us life that we would seek him and give Jesus the supremacy that's due his name, but this same God is also the judge who is coming again to hold us to account for the life that we have been given. And that's what we're going to think about next time. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could take some time tonight again to open your word and to hear, to come alongside the Apostle Paul in this glorious opportunity that he had. And Lord, we know that this is also opportunity, Lord, that you give to us. Lord, we have friends who are not Christian. Lord, we have family members who do not know you. And Lord, we wonder and we pray and we consider, Lord, how can we speak to them? And so, Lord, we're so thankful that we can look to the Apostle Paul, whose heart was broken for those who were not worshiping the true God. As our heart breaks, Lord, perhaps for children or for parents or for co-workers or friends who have not made Jesus Christ supreme in their life. They do not worship him. They do not love him. And they do not know him. So, Lord, we pray that that we would take the time as well to give them the message of the truth of who he is, and that we would start, Lord, in this wonderful way by pointing them to the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who has given us life and breath and everything else. Oh, Lord, help us and help our friends to see your glory and your majesty. Why, Lord, that we would seek you, that we would want to know you, that we would want to draw near to this one who has given us life, and especially that we would want to then draw near to the Savior who has come, who has revealed to us who this God really is in all his grace, in all his mercy, in all his wonder, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Help us, Lord, to bring that message to those we know and love, that they too might see something of the glory of our God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.